right? Well, as you probably know, we live in a culture that is obsessed with body image. Magazines such as Shape, Men's Health, Women's Health, Muscle and Fitness, and Flex show glossy and somewhat photoshopped images of ideal bodies that are unattainable for us mere mortals. Additionally, we're constantly bombarded with infomercials for workout equipment ranging from the Abdur Plus, that gets very bad reviews, by the way, to the Weider X Factor. DVD workouts range from the old school VHS tape of Abs of Steel to the modern day offerings such as P90X and P90X2 and Insanity and so forth. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with working out. In fact, I wish I were able to go to the Y on a daily basis. I enjoy a little physical activity. But the truth is, most of these magazines and products that are sold to us online or on television, they really are built upon an unrealistic expectation of what a body should look like. Let me give you an example. As I began doing a little research on ideal weight, I found out some depressing news. Since I am an adult male who stands 5'10" tall, and I was so tempted to put 5'10½", but that would be kind of a lie. And so 5'10", experts, whoever they are, say that I should weigh about 160 pounds. The good news is that I'm only about 40 pounds overweight, according to what they have to say. As I calculated my BMI, that's the body mass index, I was almost in the obesity category. Now, I realize that I'm not the Adonis that I was in my college years, but come on, cut me some slack here. And I bring this subject up not to make us feel bad about all the holiday goodies that we're about to consume in the coming weeks, but instead remind us of the popular misconceptions regarding the human body and the effect that they have on our body image. Unrealistic expectations regarding physical appearance promoted by media moguls and exercise entrepreneurs, they often cause discouragement and they often cause depression. And majority of people, what happens is they'll go through this Thanksgiving to Christmas glut, and then they'll get to New Year's, and what's the resolution? I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start doing this. And it's funny, as I go to the Y, you know, January and halfway through February, it's packed. It's crazy. But by mid-February into March, I have the place pretty much to myself as the New Year's resolutions wear off. Well, just as this is true of the human body and these unrealistic body image issues that we have, it's also true of the body of Christ, the church. See, we often have a skewed view of what the body of believers should look like because we have formed false view of what the church should look like from our own experiences, from our own preferences, from books and from movies, or from the opinion of our friends. But for a fresh perspective, we should turn to the one place that tells us authoritatively what the body of Christ should look like, and that one place is the Bible. And that's what I hope to do today. I hope to address the body image issues that we have with the body of Christ and to see, are we seeing things accurately? Are we looking at the body as it should be? Or do we have a false view? And so to test our views with reality, we need to turn to the Word of God. So with that in mind, we're going to look at today at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. As you can guess, I've entitled this message, Body Image. We'll look at three things, and we won't read the verses up front because it's a pretty good-sized passage. But we're going to look, first of all, at body discontentment, then body differentiation, and then body dependence. So let's move into our first section here, and that's body discontentment in verses 14 through 16. Now, discontentment is an amazingly common affliction among fallen human beings. We're all like that, aren't we? We go to the mall for some unknown reason. And once we're there in the mall, all of a sudden we see a product that we didn't know existed 5 seconds ago. But now that we've seen that product, we must have it. Our life is not complete if we do not purchase that item. Same, I was confronted with this idea of discontentment, not only in my daily life, but also with my students on Friday. One of my classes, the kids were complaining, as soon as we get in, Mr. Westphal, are we going to get out early? It's like, why do we need to get out early? What's the last day of school? Why should I let you out early? We've got things to cover. We've got things to talk about. And they said, well, so-and-so already let us out of class. We didn't have to go to that class. In our other class, we're going to get out early. And so I said, well, let's do the math, guys. You're not going for very long. We already get out half a day on Friday. Come on. And all these things. And so it was a teachable moment to say, you guys are being discontent. You give a little bit and you just want more and more and more. And I didn't do that just to point the fingers at them, but to realize that that's our own hearts. Isn't it interesting how we get a little bit and we just want more? And I think most of us deal with varying degrees of body discontentment. You know, just when it comes to our physical bodies, what is truly amazing to me is that so many models, actors, and athletes, the beautiful people of the world, they are also afflicted with body discontentment. It seems that no matter how close to the ideal they are, they never quite seem to make it. No matter how beautiful or amazing or perfect they are in our eyes, there's always something that could be a little bit different, a little bit better. Likewise, there always seems to be a level of body discontentment within the local church fellowship. The local church body is never just right. I remember clearly Pastor Ron, my pastor back in Houston, he would always tell visitors, you know, because it was a big church, we'd have visitors every week, and he said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because it was perfect without you, and you'll just mess it up. And I thought that was so true, that's so good, because we're never going to find the perfect church. And so if we're waiting for the perfect church, the perfect, you know, church body, as it were, and then that's where I'm going to join, well, we're going to mess it up by joining it. You see, now, is it true that there is some validity to the complaints about the local church? Absolutely, absolutely. Because no grouping of redeemed sinners is going to be perfect. You think about a family and say, well, my family is dysfunctional. Well, you know, to a certain extent, all families are dysfunctional. Because you can take two sinful parents, they may be redeemed sinful parents, but they're still sinful parents. And then you add little sinners to the mix. And there's going to be trouble because we're all fallen people. And so then since we realize that no grouping of redeemed sinners, whether it be a family or a church body, is going to be perfect, then what happens is the Christian body image question becomes not, is this body of believers perfect? But instead, the question becomes, is this the body of believers that God has called me to be a part of? Is it this one? One of the most helpful things is, in my fourth year at working at MCA, is just to get to interact on a daily basis with believers from different churches, from different church fellowships. Because coming out here and starting a fellowship, then there was this egomaniacal idea that people need to come to my church. You know, I'm the one that has a corner on the market of truth and all these things. And you realize that there's grounded believers in all these different fellowships. And then you have the overarching view, hey, well, it's just one church body. A lot of individual fellowships, and that's okay. And so the question is not, hey, which of these church fellowships is perfect so I can join it, but which is the one that God's calling me to? Warts and all. It has some issues. It has some difficulties. It doesn't have this, and it has a little too much of this. But hey, is this where God's calling me to be a part of? Is there something that God has gifted me with to be a benefit and minister to these people? Now, let's see how Paul addresses this issue as we move into verse 14 of our passage. Paul says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now, the word member there is, it means limb or part of the body. So it can mean limb, like an arm or a leg, or it can just mean any part of the body. And as we look at that, as we just jump into verse 14, we have to remember the context. What is the context of this passage? Remember that Paul has been describing to the Corinthians the fact that each believer is different and that each believer has received a unique gifting from the Holy Spirit. Corinthians were really struggling with this idea. Unfortunately, the Corinthians had a bad case of body discontentment. In fact, they were not interested in this diversity. Paul is going to make a strong case for the needed diversity of the body of Christ. Of the individual members need to be different. The Corinthians were hung up on they need to be the same. Everybody should speak in tongues because the tongues is the ultimate. That's the best. And there's all these things that they were struggling with. And Paul comes in to say to them, no, the body needs to be diverse. Instead, the Corinthians wanted all believers to fit a certain mold and to possess a specific set of gifts. I understand what that's like. As I started, you know, came out of college and I became a Christian late in my college life and over time realized that I had the gift of teaching and had opportunities to teach, I was convinced that every Christian should want to be a teacher. And I was convinced that every Christian should strive to be a teacher and study to be a teacher because for me, teaching was the highest. And then as God worked on me over time, and as I got a little bit of maturity, I realized, hey, I have this desire because God's given me this desire. I have this gifting because God's given me. And I'm distinct from other people. There's certain individuals who, man, their gifting is to go and visit people in the hospital. They provide encouragement and strength in those people. And they just love that. For me, honestly, it's not that I don't like people. I just don't like hospitals. I really dislike going there. And it takes a lot for me to get out of my comfort zone and go there. And so there's all these different things that we begin to consider. Now, the fact of the matter is here, everyone has a different set of gifts. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians in this passage that nobody is made up of only one type of member. Nobody is made up of only one type of member. There are many different members are needed if a body is to operate properly. Notice with me now there in verse 15. Paul writes, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" All right, so Paul's going to use a lot of metaphors as we move through this passage. So here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, metaphorically speaking, Paul is saying that a certain member of the local church fellowship is a foot. All right, I want to have a little fun with this morning. Think about that, okay? Think about this and maybe put yourself in that position that you're a foot there in the body of Christ. And you do all the things that feet do. You help the body to stand. You walk, and you run, and you hop, and you jump. And as a foot, you are quite useful, and you're needed. But imagine that you get a little unhappy being a foot, because the rest of the body is set upon you. I'm constantly holding up the whole body, and I'm tired of it. You know, feet are often disrespected. They're usually covered up by socks and shoes, or socks and boots. They go unnoticed and unappreciated oftentimes. I know for my feet, I would never have a church foot washing service because I don't like my feet. I want them to stay covered, and even at home, I try not to let them out. And so that's how it is with feet. So imagine you're a foot, but you want to be a hand. You're just longing to be a hand. You know, the hand is always out in the open, uncovered except for that rare time when a glove is on there. They're holding, they're gesturing, they're shaking other hands, they're patting on the back. If only the foot was a hand, he would finally be happy. But just because the foot is discontent, does that mean he is not a member of the body? That's the point Paul's making. Just because a person is a foot, does that mean they're no longer a member of the body? Does saying, "I am not a member of the body," make it so? Imagine, and I'm trying not to be gory or graphic, but imagine you wake up tomorrow morning and your feet have left you. No blood and gore, you know, let's just keep it clean. You wake up in the morning, you look down, and your feet are gone. And they didn't leave a note because they're not hands. And so that's a sad situation. You'll get it later at lunch. And so the fact of the matter is, they're gone. How diminished would you be without feet? I know this comes very close to home, and I'm not trying to make light of this issue, but we understand with the wounded warriors that we have coming back from Afghanistan and coming back from Iraq, and we see how they're trying to go on in life missing these appendages. But we realize that they're trying to do it, but they're never the same as they were before. Just never the same. They're diminished. And so, of course, life would still be possible without feet, but it would become much more difficult. It would never be like it was before. The whole body would be diminished because of the foot's discontentment. And this is an important point I want to make here as we look at this body discontentment. Discontentment brings with it diminishment. Discontentment brings with it diminishment. Because as soon as I, as a believer, whatever the member of the body I am, as soon as I surrender to discontentment, I lose the drive to what God has called me to do. Because I become discontent. And I say, you know what? I'm not happy with what God's called me to. I'm not going to do it anymore. And so I sit down in my Christian walk. I, in a sense, if I'm a foot, I decide I'm not walking anymore. I'm not running anymore. I'm not jumping anymore. I'm not going to do what God has created me to do. And that discontentment brings diminishment to the body of Christ. Verse 16. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And so the ear here is a second metaphorical example that Paul uses. And the ear is just tired of hearing all the time. So much bad news in this world doesn't want to hear it. And some sounds are just way too loud. And some people are just too low talkers. And he just can't stand it. Some conversations are too annoying. And some sermons are just too long. The ear is hurting. In fact, the ear complains as he grows older. For some reason, hair starts growing in him, and he can't understand what that's all about. Just doesn't get it. If only the ear were an eye, he would be happy. Eyes are awesome. You know, eyes are the windows to the soul. Eyes can see and blink and wink and close. Eyes can roll, and eyes can zoom in and zoom out. So the ear decides he's going to leave the body. No more hearing for the body. And immediately the body is permanently diminished because of the ear's discontentment. So before we move on to our next section, as we close up this part on body discontentment, I want to just bring out three truths that God revealed to me, I believe, regarding this idea of body discontentment. Number one is, body discontentment robs us of relationship. Body discontentment robs us of relationship in two ways. Number one, it damages our relationship with God. Because we say to God, I don't like who you've made me to be. I don't like the gifting that you've given to me. Therefore, I'm not going to do what you say. And we understand this. If you've ever had children, then you've had disobedient children because they're all disobedient. And you realize that whenever they disobey, they don't want you to do what you've called them to do, then there's a break in the relationship. There's trouble. But also, this discontentment robs us of relationship with fellow believers. Because when we refuse to do what God's called us to do in the context of the body of Christ, then we have damaged relationships with fellow believers. Second thing body discontentment robs us of is peace. Body discontentment robs us of peace. Just like a person who's discontent with their human body and there's no goal they can ever meet and they're constantly in the gym and constantly watching what they eat and constantly assessing over this thing, there's no peace in their life. They're never comfortable. So body discontentment in the body of Christ, not willing to be the member God's called you to be, you'll never be satisfied with where you are. You'll never be satisfied with who you are. You'll constantly jump from church to church and ministry to ministry and never set roots and bloom where you're planted. There'll be no peace. And body discontentment robs us of opportunity. Robs us of opportunity that's right before us. Why? Because we can't start serving until we become that other thing. Early in my Christian walk, all I wanted to do was teach. Just teach and teach and teach. That's all I wanted to do. And they told me, what we need you to do, Steve, is join the cleaning ministry. Preach to toilets. What in the world? You know, that was the actual thought that went through my mind. I wish that were just a joke. And so that was my heart. But you know what? I look in all the ministry that I've ever done over the last 15 years. That was my favorite still. Is cleaning ministry just me and God breaking me down and listening to Christian radio? I miss that. That pure just, you know what? I want to do what you want me to do. And so we'll miss those opportunities because we're never content. It's always that other thing that down the road will be like Luke Skywalker, as Yoda told him, your mind is never on where you were, what you were doing. You always wanted to be someone different. So we have to be careful because this body discontentment robs us of relationship, both with God and with others. It robs us of peace because we're never satisfied with who we are and where we are. And it robs us of opportunity. Because we're always waiting for that next big thing. This thing in front of me is never good enough. I always need something more. So I struggle with this discontentment issue in my own life. And in response, the Holy Spirit continually reminds me of one verse, 1 Timothy 6:6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And I realize the immediate context is talking about not being greedy for money. I understand that. But I think the ultimate application is much broader. That in life, when we're just godly, seeking to serve the Lord, and we're content, that is great gain. That is a good thing. So let's move on to our second section. We move now from body discontentment to body differentiation, verses 17 through 20. The word differentiation, it's the act or process of distinguishing one thing from another. one thing from another. So this differentiation process carried out by the Holy Spirit is exactly what we've been seeing so far in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you look just a little bit higher on your page there in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me at verses 4 through 12. I just want to read these verses. Because in verses 4 through 12, we see this differentiation process among believers. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So you have all these different individuals, and what do you have? You have different ministries and different activities and different manifestation of the spirits, different gifts, all these things. And it shows that within this diversity, there's a unity coming together. So it's not, God is not like this factory, you know, God does not produce this Christian factory where everybody is just the same and He has this mold and He presses them out. There's differences. We have to remember that we serve an infinite God, and so there's going to be uniqueness to each human being, each creation of His. So Paul has been bringing out this idea of this differentiation throughout this whole chapter, and now he's going to continue making his case for the validity of body differentiation as we get into verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye. The whole body were an eye. I can see it now. A low-budget, late-night sci-fi movie called The Eye of Terror. It's a 6-foot rolling eye who preys on terrified victims. It's kind of frightening if you think about it, you know? It's kind of in black and white, and it's kind of grainy. It's a low-budget thriller. And it may seem scary at first, but all you have to do when that 6-foot eye comes rolling at you is poke it, and it's completely incapacitated. I wish I could have said that. That would have worked out better. Completely incapacitated. Why did I pick such big words? Because we've all had that experience, right? We've all been somewhere and we got poked in the eye, or we got some dust in our eye, and what happens? It's like the whole world needs to shut down. All right, I've got something in my eye. No matter what is going on, we need to stop now. And so if the whole body were an eye, it wouldn't work. If everyone in the body of Christ were a metaphorical eye, then we would be just as useless. What good is an eye all by itself? It didn't work out all that well for Sauron in The Lord of the Rings. We know how that one ended. So continuing on in verse 17, Paul points out that if the body of Christ were one big eye, he says this, where would be the hearing? Where would be the hearing if everyone was an eye? It's not enough to see, we need to hear as well if we're to function efficiently as a body. Just as God gave our human bodies 5 senses to help us interpret data received from the world around us, so He has gifted believers in a variety of ways to make Christian ministry possible. And I love that. I love it the more that I see how limited I am in my ministry. You know, sometimes we think about pastors or others in quote-unquote Christian leadership and that they have like a Batman belt and they have, you know, something for every need. They can just take out this out of the utility belt and meet this need and meet that. It's not how it is at all. Every one of us are so limited in our scope, we need each other. And say, hey, I don't know how to handle this or deal with this or do this thing or work that thing. Could you help me out? And that's where the body comes together. Paul continues. He says, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Sight, hearing, and the sense of smell are all important to everyday life. But isn't it funny how we don't truly appreciate any of these senses until they aren't working correctly? You know, we don't really appreciate our sight until we get a little older and we can't quite read that fine print any longer. And it's kind of funny. It's not funny. It's ironically funny. But what happens is we get to that point where we can't read the fine print, and so we're trying to find that right place, and it looks like we're playing the trombone. You know, we're kind of going back and forth just trying to find the right place where we can see that print. And we don't appreciate our hearing and smelling until we have a cold and our head is all stuffed up and we have trouble hearing clearly and food has no taste because our sinuses are clogged. And so it is with the body of Christ. We often take the other members for granted and discount their worth until they're not there. And then we realize, oh man, they really added something to the body. We needed them. But it shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't ever diminish the role of any member of the body of Christ. We're off base when we do that. We're off base when we begin to have our kind of ranking of importance when it comes to Christian ministry. If a person is serving the Lord, they love the Lord, and they're seeking to find whatever area of ministry that they're called to, then we should applaud that. And we shouldn't say, well, if you were a kind of top shelf Christian, you would serve in ministry X. It's just false. It's not true. This is all made clear in our next verse, verse 18. I love this. Paul says, but now God has set the members. The word set there in the Greek means to place or appoint, establish or ordain. It can be used of setting a table. Now, this is not used of setting a table like your kids set the table. Could you please set the table? And there's like things bunched together and forks thrown here. And you know, this is kind of the setting of the table if you'll think about when you go to a fancy restaurant. Or maybe you go to a place that maybe for Valentine's, like Brandy and I went one time where they have this 7-course meal. You know, and there's that nervousness for a person who was going to school at Texas A&M at the time of like, which fork do I use when and which knife? And why are there some actually above the plate? I don't understand any of this. And there's some nervousness. But you see, for the person who said it, they knew exactly what they were doing. So it is for the Lord. You see, the context is God the Father here in verse 18, that he has set the members. That he's taken each believer and he's putting them in the body in a certain established, appointed, ordained place. His purpose for it. So here we see clearly the sovereignty of God in choosing which type of member we should be. And isn't it interesting that when the members of the body work together, good things happen? And the body as a whole is praised. It's important for us. I'm going to have to mention Johnny Manziel. I'm going to be mentioning for years. You know, the last time we won the Heisman was, what, 57 or something? So I'm going to have to get some mileage out of this. But you know, when Johnny Manziel won the Heisman, they didn't award the Heisman to his feet. They didn't award the Heisman to his hands or to his arm or to his head or to any of these things. They just gave it to him as a whole person. Why? Because even though he used his feet and hands and his head and his arms and all these things to do the amazing things he did this year, all of him won. I think that's how we have to view the body of Christ. We see one member doing something and we should realize all of us are winning right now. All of us are a part of this. If one person is doing well in the body of Christ and the body of Christ is being built up, then that's a win for all of us. Likewise, again, we all win as believers when we work together as a single body. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of my rare teachings where I hardly have you turn anywhere. But if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 11 through 16 for more on this idea of how when the body works together, we all win. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. Paul, speaking of the body of Christ, he says this, and he himself, and he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's just, verse 12 is just an excellent overall, you know, what is the church of Jesus Christ about? Well, it's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so the body of Christ can be built up. That's what it's for. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And here it is, verse 16. When the body works together, the whole body wins. Says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So good. The body works together, the whole body wins. As I was putting this study together, I thought of, you know, the interaction there at MCA with the tutors and staff, and how nervous I was this year about, oh, I was going to have to go back and teach physics trig again, and I'm more of a Bible literature, you know, Bible and literature guy, and it was really a nerve-wracking summer for me. And then I hear, oh, that Tim is going to take one of the, okay, all right, Tim's going to do one, all right, well, we need one more guy. And then A.J. Perea comes back and just a whiz and gifted at math and loves it. And he's able to take that place. And then you see different people in different areas working within their gifting, and the school as a whole wins. And that's how it is in the body. And the body, as we work together as a body of believers, say, okay, I can't do that, but I can do this thing. Or I can't do that over there, but I can do this. And the whole body wins. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 now, continuing on in verse 18. Says God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. What I want to focus on there is each one. The Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce Greek, but it's hekostos, and it means each or everyone of any number separately. And the reason I want to bring that out is because there can be a tendency to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a member. Or I'm a Christian, but I really haven't been gifted. Or I don't really have any abilities. And it's for me just to kind of sit down in my Christian walk. And that's not true. Because we've seen this word. It's actually only one word in the Greek, though it's translated as two in the English. And we've seen this word used twice before in this chapter. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, is given to each one. Means every single believer, for the profit of all. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, means each or every, individually as he wills. We've seen clearly through this chapter that every single born-again believer has been gifted. Each and every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and just as each and every believer has had their gift set chosen by the Holy Spirit, we've covered that as well, so each and every believer has been placed as a specific member of the body of Christ in the place that God the Father has chosen. Now, this brings up an interesting question. Being a rebellious person that I am, I think, well, if God the Father has chosen for each one of us to be specific, individualized members of the body of Christ, is it possible for us to be something different than what He has chosen? In other words, if God the Father has placed us in the body, say, as a lung cell, is it possible for us to try to be a red blood cell? Man, red blood cells, they're carrying oxygen, they're going all over the body. Lung cells, I get stuck here in and out and in and out all day long, never see anything, never do anything. You know, it's just sorry. Well, I think the obvious answer is yes. We may be a lung cell trying to be a red blood cell and not doing our job. But the fact of the matter is, we don't ever get to become a red blood cell because God didn't make a mistake when He chose who we should be. And in fact, this is exactly what Paul is trying to address to the Corinthians. He's basically saying, guys, you're lung cells. Stop trying to be red blood cells. Be the best lung cells you can be. The Corinthians were refusing to be members of the body that God the Father had called them to be, and the body as a whole was suffering for it. I think there's a lesson here. It is important that we find out what type of members we are and then willingly serve the body in that area. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we know who we are? How do we know what members we are? Well, I think we need to talk to believers who are mature in the faith and say, what have you seen in my life? What do you think I should try? And you know what? Another thing we have to do is we have to get in there. My dad is excellent at, you know, fixing cars and doing woodwork and other things. And I'm mediocre at best at any of these things. And no matter how hard I try and how hard I plan, just home projects turn out poorly. I just don't have that gifting that my dad has. But I wouldn't know that if I hadn't tried it. So we need to get out into ministry and say, you know what, I'm going to try to be a greeter, or I'm going to try this, or I'm going to try that. And maybe it doesn't work, but I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to see what God's Word has to say about it. And then I'm going to seek other believers. I'm going to ask my wife or my husband and say, what do you think I should be in the body of Christ? Or what do you think I am? What should I do? And so it's important for us to take steps, because to get out of just the purely theoretical into the practical. See, I'm going to step out in faith and see what happens. verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? To kind of paraphrase a little Shakespeare, an eye or ear or arm or leg does not a body make. If we just have a limb and everyone says, I want to be an arm or I want to be an eye or I want to be an ear, it's not going to make a body. If every believer had the exact same spiritual gifting, then there would be no body. Nothing of value would ever get done. Going back to that eye analogy, if the entire body of Christ would just be one big eye, you know what would happen? Is that eye could see what was wrong, but there would be no mouth to help give instruction or gentle correction or rebuke or encouragement. There would be no feet to meet that person where they are. There would be no arms to embrace that person. There would be no ears to listen. All is needed in the body of Christ. All the members are needed to have a well-balanced, fully functioning body. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Paul's reminding the Corinthians that although there are these needed differences in the body of Christ, there is still only one body of Christ, and it's made up of all born-again believers. And that's important for us, because we can look at different fellowships and say, well, they have these central tenets the same, but they do this ministry a little bit different, and like, oh, I think I'm going to throw rocks at them across the street, and because I just don't like how they're doing. And that's not, we have to realize that we're one body. The spiritual diversity of born-again believers has been woven by God into a beautiful unity in the body of Christ. And one little funny project you can do on this is if you ever take a different pastors who all have the gift of teaching and listen to their studies over one same passage of Scripture and see all the different ways they teach it and the different things they bring out and the different directions they come is because they have that different gifting. It's okay to be different within that one body. Let's move on now to our final section, from body differentiation to body dependence. Verses 21 through 27, the Apostle Paul continues there in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You see, the eye can see things, but it is helpless to act on what it sees, so it needs the hand. Likewise, the hand is most efficient when it receives the data that the eye takes in. That they're working together. Eyes and hands work well together. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The head is able to process information, but is unable to move without the feet. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he presents these examples to remind us of the dependence we have on one another within the body of Christ. It's body dependence. We're each just one member. We need to work together. As believers, we are never to regard ourselves as independent. I think that's a false view. We are not private contractors, but instead we're co-laborers working for the same CEO. We're not to be some self-employed Christians. I don't mean in the business context. I mean within ministry. Well, I'm just self-employed. I just kind of do my own thing. I don't listen to anybody else. And, I just me and the Lord and, that kind of thing. No, we need to be co-laborers working together, all working for the same boss. You see, all the different members are needed. All the different giftings are needed. And we are behaving unbiblically when we exalt some gifts and denigrate others. We've got to stop that. Verse 22, he says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I read quite a bit on this, and most conservative scholars seem to be in agreement that Paul is referring to the internal organs here, that those things that seem to be weaker, the internal organs. I'm not a big fan of eating internal organs, liver, all these things. It's not really for me. But you look at a liver there, and you say, well, that seems pretty wimpy, We look at a liver, and it doesn't seem like anything strong. It seems weak. And we think of an arm, with muscles and stuff, that strong. But you think about it, that body cannot survive without the liver. It needs it. It seems weak, but it's necessary. What Paul is saying is there may be some in our own fallen, understanding that say, well, that person seems really weak in the body of Christ. They seem unimportant. And Paul says, no, every part is necessary. Every member, every person is necessary. Verse 23 and 24, Paul writes, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. I think the New Living Translation does a great job of translating these two verses. Let me read what it says. It translates it this way. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Just as a human body, there's certain parts we cover up and there's certain parts that we let show. So he's saying that's kind of how it is in the body of Christ. But just because certain parts are hidden doesn't mean that they're not important. Thomas Constable puts it this way, quote, God has constructed bodies, both human and spiritual, so that the different members can care for one another. He does not ignore any member, but makes provision for each one. We do not always see this in the human body, but it is true. Likewise, God's honoring the less prominent members in the church body may not be apparent now, but it will be at the judgment seat of Christ, if not before then. So we may view certain areas wrongly as less important, but God doesn't do so. God realizes that every part's important. I believe the overarching idea really is the fact that every member of the body is important and that every member should be valued and treated as an individual. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That word schism, it speaks of division. You know, like when people begin to, in a church or whatever the case may be, and there's infighting and there's a split, it can mean split or tear or, again, division. And in this illustration, I would argue that it could mean an open wound in the body. Since Paul is using this body metaphor, so this schism could mean an open wound. The idea is that the body should remain whole. Every part of the body should work together to keep all the members in working order. If every member is looking out for every other member, then the body can thrive. Every member should truly be loving their neighbor as they love themselves. Remember what Jesus said, you know, the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we as believers are looking out for each other, we're trying to work together as a body, then we're truly loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Verse 26, Paul writes, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Again, thinking of the body metaphor, imagine that, you know, it's a late night and somehow you get into an altercation, someone steals your wallet and they cut your side. Imagine that. You have that schism. You have that open wound in your side. Imagine if the rest of your body just looked at that open wound and said, well, it's your own fault, side. You know, you should just know better and protect yourself a little bit better. This is your problem. I'm not dealing with it. Paul's saying that's not how the body of Christ works. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. Think about what you do naturally. Your whole body works together once you have that open wound to try to do it. Your eyes look and see the wound. Your hands grab some cloth to try to stem the bleeding. Your mouth cries out for help. And your feet try to run to get to your body to a doctor. Your whole body, all the different members work together to try to fix that wound. So the body of Christ should react when we see a member in need. We should all be working together and say, hey, that's a part of my body that I need to help. Paul continues verse 26. He says, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Just as we all suffer when one member suffers, so we should all rejoice when one member is honored. A win for any Christian is a win for all Christians. And pastors are the absolute worst at obeying this. Pastors are the worst that say, oh, well, this church over here and these people are getting saved and that church is growing and things are happening. They're sending out missionaries. Well, he's probably doing something wrong. You know, that's the attitude that we have as pastors. We have to realize, hey, it's one body. We're one body and we should be working together. And when any Christian wins, all Christians win. Now in 1 Corinthians, well, I just want to give you one other verse that really sums up 1 Corinthians 12:26, and it's Romans 12:15. I'll just read it for you. Paul says this. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When it comes to fellow believers, hey, rejoice when they're rejoicing. And for those that are suffering, weep when they weep. Let's go to our last verse now in verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Just brings that main point home once again, and it's beautiful. What Paul is saying is that we're one collective body, yet we don't lose our individuality, even though we're a part of a big body. We're still unique individual, but we're just a part of that whole. We don't lose our diversity in the midst of that unity. In fact, I would argue vehemently that we only become the unique individual that we are meant to be in the context of that cooperative interaction with the body as a whole. And I want to make one thing clear here before we close our time. I'm not saying that this whole context of the body of Christ, that all these things must take place within the walls of a church building. That's not what I'm saying at all. I do think that, you know, that we should see if God wants to serve us within the local church fellowship, but it goes beyond that. I think as we work with other Christians in our homes, as we work with our spouse to raise our kids, as we work with fellow believers, you know, out in the workplace, or we work with fellow believers from other ministries doing these outreaches, or whatever the case may be, as we're working together, that's when we find out who God made us to be. It's a beautiful thing. To get away from the body analogy for just a moment as we begin to wind down our time, I was thinking about this uniquely individual within this cooperative interaction. I thought about Legos. You know, my son loves Legos, and I loved Legos. And, you know, those little pieces, individually, they don't look like much. And if you leave them out at night and your parent steps on them, it's very painful. But that Lego, individually, isn't a whole lot. But you know what? When you put that Lego together in a specific set pattern with a bunch of other pieces, it can become something amazing. It can become a work of art. And I thought that that's kind of like what we are as believers. We're little Legos. We're important. But we find our greatest importance when we're part of the whole, the body of Christ that God has called us to be. Now, our big takeaway, here as we close, in the closing application, this is the main kind of neon thing that God spoke to me through this passage, is that there is no New Testament precedent for the Lone Ranger Christian. There's no New Testament precedent for the Lone Ranger Christian. Paul worked with people. Paul worked with local fellowships. Jesus worked with guys. We need to find a church fellowship where we can work together. In fact, I was thinking about this because there's that new Lone Ranger movie coming out. The Lone Ranger didn't even work alone. He had Tonto. I don't even know why they call him the Lone Ranger. It's such a misnomer. And so God has created us to be members of a body, the body of Christ. And it is only within that body that we will find the true and ultimate expression of who God created us to be. So as we close, I pray that our body image would be informed by what the Word of God reveals. May we let go of body discontentments when it comes to our local church fellowships. May we rejoice in our body differentiation, and may we draw closer to one another in relationship as we admit our body dependence to one another. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity, for the specific gifting that you've given to each one of us. Lord, I thank you so much for the grace that you've shown toward us. I thank you, Lord, for the joy and excitement that it is for me to be able to share a study and the gifting that you've given to me. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would be able just to find that place of ministry, either within these church walls, Lord, or within others, or out in our families and our workplaces, wherever the case may be, that we'd find that joy in you. And Lord, as we close now in a last song of worship to you, I pray that the things that were of you today, Lord, would remain in our hearts and would find good ground and bear good fruit. And I pray, Lord, that whatever was frivolous and was just of me, that it would be just like the chaff that is blown away by the wind. We thank you, Lord, again, for your mercy, your patience with us. Pray that you would forgive us anew of our sins and help us to continually rejoice in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and finish off with the Chorus of Revelation song.
Why don't we stand?
Yeah, go ahead and stand with me, please.